My name is Shani Adeyemi. I'm a student at RPTS. I've been also serving as a pastoral intern at Hope Community Church. Hope to graduate next year. Unfortunately, my wife, Amanda, and our son, Braxton, are not here this evening. She's not feeling well, but they said their greetings as well. Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 11. That's John chapter 11. Our text this evening is just going to be verse 35, but for the sake of context, I'll read from verse 1 down through verse 37. Give attention to the reading of God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. There are two things especially that you need to know regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. But it's not enough for you to simply know that this Savior exists. You must know what is the disposition of this Savior. You must know what his heart is. You must know that he is kindly disposed, and you can come unto him. And for this end, for this purpose, we have our text. This text, written in the Gospel of John, which is a historical account, has been written so that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This text holds out to us Christ as a true man. Throughout church history, John has come to be known as St. John the Divine, or St. John the Theologian. He is known as one who's an expert in divinity because he holds out the divinity of Jesus Christ with such clarity and incontrovertible proofs that no one can deny what he's saying. You recall, of course, in the first chapter of this gospel that he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But no less conspicuously does the Apostle John also set out to us the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. That same Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this text, this chapter that we've read, John chapter 11, is intended to hold these two things out to us. One, that Christ is God, truly God, and also that he's truly man. And this for the purpose that we might believe, that we might look upon him as our Savior, seeing his compassionate heart, and grab hold of him by faith. And so really this text is setting forth to us the heart of Christ towards sinners such as you and I. This text holds out to us the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that Jesus Christ is divine, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the maker of heaven and earth, who's coming to judge the quick and the dead, who has all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He sits upon the throne. He judges nations. He sets up kings, and he puts them down as well. Now, carnal logic, or perhaps through the suggestion of Satan, we might look upon these truths and begin to think of Christ Jesus as an austere and stoic Savior, one that's untouched by our afflictions, one that doesn't understand our sufferings. But of course, our text holds out something far different, doesn't it? It shows us that Jesus Christ is touched with the fellow feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. And so as we consider our text, we'll consider the following doctrine: that Jesus Christ took on a human nature in order to suffer with and for his people. Jesus Christ took on a human nature in order to suffer with and for his people. And we'll consider that under two headings. First of all, Christ's humanity. And secondly, Christ's heart. Christ's humanity and Christ's heart. I trust that many of you are familiar with the passage that we've read, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Of course, through this text, we see a demonstration of Christ's divine power. We see his foreknowledge at the beginning. Martha, the sister, comes in order to tell him that Lazarus was sick. Christ, of course, already knew. And Christ had a purpose in allowing the sickness so that he might be glorified in it. And yet, as we come down to our text, we see not only the divinity of Christ, but also his humanity on display. Jesus Christ, we see, weeps with his people as they suffer. Jesus Christ, greatly troubled, greatly moved at the distress of his own people. And so we conclude from this that, of course, Jesus Christ is truly, truly a man, has a true human nature. In apologetics, we can be greatly concerned about defending the divinity of Christ, and that's very important. We affirm that Christ is God, co-substantial with the Father, eternal, the maker of all things. This is extremely important. But our flesh can tend to take that doctrine and lead to and take it to false conclusions, such as, well, Christ is God. When he suffered, it was nothing to him. He didn't really suffer. He was able to withstand all these things without undergoing any sorrow or pain in his heart. Of course, our text soundly refutes this. The scriptures everywhere hold out, of course, that Jesus Christ is God, but also that Jesus Christ is man. You may know that the Apostle John was concerned with refuting what's called the heresy of Gnosticism, which denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so our text shows us that Jesus Christ really did come, really did take on the same nature as you and I, to the end that he might suffer. And really, these truths, I know that most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with these things. But do not let these things become trite and familiar to you. We've got to really stop and meditate upon the fact that Jesus Christ is a true man. Friend, think for a moment. The eternal living God that made all things, the one whose glory cannot even be beholden by human eyes, the eternal beloved Son of God, humbled himself. He who was in the form of God took on him the form of a servant, that he might humble himself even unto the point of death. And all that so he might be a compassionate high priest, touched with the same sufferings that you and I endure. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 63, verse 9, says of Christ that in all of his people's afflictions, he was afflicted. And this really is the principal reason why Jesus Christ came into the world as a man, taking on him a human nature, so that he might suffer. Because for all of the glories of the Godhead, all of his unspeakable praise, his majesty, his power, one striking thing is true, that as God, as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he could not accomplish our salvation because he could not suffer and die. And so then he who is life itself, took on him mortality. He who is power itself and might itself took on him weakness, so that he might suffer as a substitute for his people. So the first thing to consider from our text is that Christ, that the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh so that he might suffer on our behalf. And as a result of this, we have a ground for boasting that even the angels themselves don't have. No angel can boast and say that Christ is their elder brother, that Christ has been clothed in the exact same nature that they have, that Christ was willing to undergo suffering in their stead that they might be reconciled unto God. In fact, the angels desire to look into these things. The angels who always behold the face of God in a kind of beatific vision, yet when they beheld Jesus Christ coming down into the world, taking on him a human nature, taking the form of a little baby in the womb, they desired to look into these things. They were learning something new about the glorious Son of God. And so as we consider these two simple words, that Jesus wept, we see that he's a true man, with all the common infirmities of the human nature, yet without sin, and all for the purpose that he might suffer on our behalf and reconcile us unto God. He suffers with us, and he suffers for us. Jesus wept. Jesus, as he heard of the plight of these two women, these two sisters, Mary and Martha, he's moved with compassion. The text says that he was greatly troubled in his heart. But the interesting thing about what it says is that in the original, the verb is in the active voice. It's not so much that Jesus Christ was passively troubled, but that he troubled himself. You see, what we see here in this subtlety in what the apostle is telling us is that Jesus Christ, in his affections, in his humanity, is rightly ordered. He's a holy man. You see, the human nature, the human soul, has three principal faculties: the mind, the will, and the affection. The intellect, the will, and the affections. But because of the fall, because of our fallen human natures, these things are disordered. In us, it ought to be the case that we know what is good, we will it, we decide to do that which is good, and we delight in what is good. But because our natures are corrupt, oftentimes it's the case that we delight in that which we know is not good. Our will is driven about by our affections, and even contrary to our minds and our intellects. But it's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, being an unfallen and perfect man, has rightly ordered affections. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sees death, as he sees the death of a friend, the death of a loved one, he knows that it's an evil thing. He knows that it's an enemy to be conquered, and he desires, and indeed he will conquer it. And so his affections follow suit in accordance with his intellect and with his will. And so he is troubled, deeply troubled. He groans in the spirit, some translations say. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon seeing the plight of his people, groans in his spirit and is greatly troubled. Friend, does this sound like a cold and stoic and austere, unfeeling Savior? No, we have a Savior full of compassion and mercy, one that delights in mercy, one that is afflicted in all of our afflictions. And this of course, is all on display. This all is to display the true humanity of Christ Jesus. As we come to our text, we consider Christ's heart. Christ's heart. So seeing that we have a Savior, that the Son of God who came down from heaven, took on him the form of a servant, and having his affections rightly ordered, yet his affections are toward us as his people. His affections are toward us. When they come and they tell him that he's dead, and he asks, "Where have you laid him?" It says that Jesus wept. And in these words, in this short verse, we see the heart of Christ on display. We see that Christ is full of compassion and mercy towards his people. He sees their suffering and he suffers with them. He suffers with us. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, in order to set those free who through the fear of death had been subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came into the world with a mission, and that is to destroy death, to conquer the works of the devil, and to set his people free from the curse of death. But he does so with an overflow of compassion and love towards all those who look to him for salvation. And so really the point is, the gospel writer's point and my point this morning is to hold out a Savior that you can come to. To hold out a Savior, to hold out Jesus Christ in his humanity. In his humanity, being full of compassion, being full of grace, and that you can know that this one who suffers with you is one that freely offers you salvation. One that entered into the world, took on him the likeness of sinful flesh so that he might condemn sin in his flesh. And therefore all of us can be assured that Christ has a willing disposition to all those who would come unto him. And so if we consider Christ's heart in this light. How he was willing to humble himself to the point of death, concealing his divine glory as he took on him the form of a servant, bearing our griefs and our sufferings. If you can see these truths about Christ, ought it not to compel you? To compel you to come unto him by faith this evening. The children can all perhaps sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. But really, as we walk as Christians, that can be one of the most difficult things to really believe that we are loved by Christ. As we see ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we see the stain and the corruption of sin. We see our backslidings. We see our failings. We know our secret sins that no one else knows about. That if perhaps your close friend or your pastor or your elder knew about, they wouldn't look at you the same way. We can see these things and begin to think that Christ holds us at arm's distance. That Christ offers us his salvation begrudgingly, barely tolerating our existence. But our text this evening holds out to us a far different picture. Holds out to us the picture of a Savior overflowing with love and grace. One who in fact is more willing to offer us his salvation and to beckon us to come unto him than we ourselves are even willing to go to him. So my point this evening is simply to tell you, no, to compel you to come to Christ. You may be thinking, well, I'm a Christian already. I'm a member of the Reformed Presbyterian. I've come to Christ. I'm not talking about taking membership vows or some conversion story. I'm talking about living the Christian life by faith in Christ. Day by day, the just shall live by faith. When you sin, you pick up and you go to the cross of Calvary yet again. And you know that you have a Savior. You know from this text you have a Savior that's full of compassion and grace, willing to receive you into open arms. We have a Savior that suffered with and for his people willingly, not by constraint. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 10, he said that he laid down his life willingly. No man took it from him, but he laid it down of himself. And so all of his sufferings, from his birth to his death, were of his own accord. He did it all willingly. Seeing then we have such a willing Savior, will you not come unto him and receive of his grace, receive of his mercy this evening? You have a Savior held out to you in the Gospels. One who was willing to suffer and to die, not only upon the cross, but his whole life was characterized in this way, that he was a man of sorrows. He who has all happiness and blessedness of himself took on a human nature that he might suffer and be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If this is the Savior that's holding out to us in the text, in the scriptures, then we must come and we must lay hold of him by faith. And so we're to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as a compassionate high priest who was willing to suffer in our place and suffer with us, who offers unto us abundant salvation, who, as the prophet said, is a God who delights in mercy. Not a God begrudging. Not a God who barely tolerates, but a God who delights in mercy. And therefore, we can be assured that all those who come unto him will in no wise be cast out. And so, Christian, you are called to come. And so, children, you are called to come. Unbeliever and hypocrite, you are called to come unto such a compassionate Savior. Perhaps you think, I've been a hypocrite in the pew for so long, I've got to just keep on keeping up the appearances. I can't really admit that I'm not a Christian. I can't really admit that I'm so distant and far from Christ. I'm too far gone. No, Christ holds out his salvation even to the Pharisee that grows up in the pew all the days of his life and has sinned against gospel light. Christ holds out his salvation to you. And so then the onus then is really upon us. This free offer of the gospel in which Jesus Christ offers salvation unto all that hear. Not only is it an offer, it is also a command. For if God gave his precious Son, if the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, was willing to humble himself and take on him the form of a servant, to suffer and to die, to weep tears on the behalf of sinners, we must take heed to that call to come. And if we do, as it's written in the prophets, as it's written in Isaiah 54, he says, I will not even rebuke you for your sins. This is the Savior that we have. This is the compassionate high priest that's holding out to us in the scriptures. The tears that were shed here are tears of salvation. This historical narrative has been carefully placed in order to lead us to faith in Christ. And so as we consider these things, as we consider that Jesus wept, we're to see in these words a Savior willing to suffer, willing to die, full of compassion and grace towards us. And in seeing these things, we are to fly to the cross, take hold of Christ by faith and rest in his love, rest in his compassion, seeing that he is abundantly willing to pardon. And so once more, I say to you, come. Come to this compassionate Savior. And as the Apostle John, rest, as it were, upon his bosom. Amen.